I do greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I invite you to get your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 13, reading all the way through to verse 43 this morning. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 43. We'll be considering a question, and that question is, what is biblical preaching? Let's give our careful attention and hearing again this morning to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And we'll end our reading there in the midst there of Acts chapter 13. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it demonstrates of itself over and over again that it is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray this morning as we consider this portion of your word that you might speak to us and teach us and lead us, that we might come to know more of what you desire your word to accomplish when it is preached. And so we ask for the attending and the help and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would grant us this morning ears to hear the message that your Spirit has for his church. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to church usually involves hearing a sermon. But not all sermons are equal. And there is a lot of confusion today concerning exactly what a sermon is. And that is not just an issue for preachers. It's a vital question that all of us need to ask and answer as churchgoers. In fact, Jesus, when he told the parable of the sower and the different soils, a parable that is explicitly about the preaching and hearing of the word, right after he told that parable, indeed, within more words and with much more to say there, he did say at least one thing to all of us, and that is, be careful how you hear. This morning, the passage before us contains one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached. It's the Apostle Paul. He is very early on in his ministry, and he's preaching to a mixed race audience in a synagogue. And in it, we see really the necessary elements that define biblical preaching. And as we begin here, I want to put a definition before you that brings together those necessary elements. And then what we're going to do is we're going to break that definition apart, using it as our outline for considering the question this morning, what is biblical preaching? So our working definition will be, and then I'm going to also tell you there's going to be a dot, 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 and a concluding matter that you need to tag on to this definition that we'll get to as we end. But our working definition will be, and you have it there in your bulletin, biblical preaching is proclaiming the Word of God from the Old and New Testaments in the context of and including redemptive history about the grace of God, showing that He fulfilled His promises by raising Jesus from the dead. Now, there is a way that we can simplify this. And that would be, and as you're looking there into your, if you have it in front of you, the outline on the back of the bulletin, that would be simply cutting everything else out except the italicized and bolded portions, which are going to provide our two main points this morning. And so that would simply and accurately be biblical preaching is proclaiming the word of God about the grace of God. And therefore, let's consider the passage before us, looking first at proclaiming the word of God. That is, biblical preaching is preaching of the word. And that is precisely, I think, what we see Paul doing here. The situation before us is that Paul and Barnabas are in a synagogue on Paul's first missionary journey. And at least Paul would have been recognized likely as a rabbi by his distinctive dress. Rabbis dressed in a certain way, kind of like a clerical collar is sometimes worn to identify ministers of the word. And because of this distinctive dress or something, they would have been known as teachers. And they're asked to comment on the passage that they have just heard read, as we saw there every time, kind of like you hear in our own congregation, there are lectio continua readings. What that means is just a reading passage after passage as it comes in the scriptures. And there would have been a reading from the law, and there would have been a reading from the prophets. And so Paul stands up and he motions with his hand. I don't know at all what that means, other than maybe he was waving his arms around like I do, unless I keep them in my pockets. But he motions with his hands and he begins with a succinct and a stunning overview of the whole Bible, showing definitively that biblical preaching proclaims the word of God. And it does so, and this brings us to a first subpoint, it does so from the Old and New Testaments. And there's two things that are important for us to see here in Paul's proclamation of the word. And the first is that we need to notice what we might say, I want us to notice all of the scripture quotes and allusions that Paul uses. So look at all of the scripture quotes and allusions here. Notice that he starts his overview of the Bible, and I'm filling in some of these for you. So I'm saying notice this, but I'm also saying this is what they are. He starts his overview of the Bible with allusions from Genesis, Exodus, and Deuteronomy, and then he moves on to the book of Joshua. He mentions Judges, and finally he comments on Saul and David from material that we find in the book of Samuel. Those of you who are very, very familiar with the Psalter and the wording of the book of Psalms would note that there are quite a few allusions to various Psalms here as well. And then, towards the end of the sermon, some direct quotes from the book of Psalms, a quote from the book of Isaiah, and a quote from the minor prophet Habakkuk. The point being, this sermon is absolutely saturated with Scripture. And being so saturated with Scripture, it establishes one of the hallmarks of biblical preaching, which, again, and to be redundant, is that it is fundamentally, biblical preaching is fundamentally a proclamation of the word of God. That is to say, a minister that is preaching biblically does not preach political parties. A minister that's preaching biblically does not preach principles of how you might have a better life and fix a problem in your life. Nor does biblical preaching involve a preacher telling stories about himself. Biblical preaching proclaims the word of God. But a second thing to notice here is that all of Scripture is alluded to or quoted. The previous point was to have you notice that there is a lot of Scripture being quoted or alluded to here. This point is to have you notice that all of Scripture is alluded to or quoted. And what I mean by this, because it could sound as though I'm saying the same thing, is to notice here not merely the amount of references and allusions that are here, which we just noticed, but the actual references, quotes, and allusions themselves. That is, specifically notice that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are quoted. Now, I realize that this is a tricky point to make, in that clearly Paul likely only had the Old Testament to refer to, because the New Testament actually hadn't been finished yet. In other words, we might ask at this point, didn't Paul himself write a bunch of the New Testament? And isn't the book of Acts part of the New Testament that had not yet been written when Paul was preaching this sermon? And to those questions, the answer is absolutely yes. But it is, I think, still fascinating to see that Paul refers here to John the Baptist. He refers to Jesus appearing to his disciples and to other events and words and people that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so whether, and I don't know really what the situation was, but whether there was a gospel written at this time that Paul had some access to, or maybe Luke was working on his gospel and Paul was reading it here and there, I don't know. Or if Paul is simply referring to events and wording events around the life of Christ that were totally common knowledge among the Christians at that time, which would eventually become part of the Gospels. Those things we don't know, but the fact that he preaches from both the Old Testament and with words that will appear and be part of the New Testament sets the trajectory. It sets the precedent that biblical preaching would involve proclamation of all of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments. And so Paul shows here that biblical preaching proclaims the word with quotes and allusions to all of the Bible. But he also demonstrates here that it is biblical preaching is proclamation of the word that is in the context of and includes redemptive history. Let me simply define redemptive history for you, because sometimes that's not always clear what we're talking about. Redemptive history is simply the history or the story or the account of God bringing about the redemption of sinners that he promised he would bring. That's what redemptive history is. It is simply the record of the unfolding story of God's grace. And biblical preaching is always conscious of where and why a particular passage of Scripture is in the Bible at a specific moment or within a specific epoch or a time of the unfolding of that story of God's grace. And so notice here that Paul, as he proclaims the word of God, first of all shows that redemptive history is important to the story. Redemptive history is important to the story. That is to say, Paul does not, and we need to think about this very carefully, I think, particularly in light of how the gospel is often shared and preached in our culture. But Paul does not understand the gospel to be something that can be made sense of apart from its history and development. There is a context to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a mysterious figure that just shows up on the scene of history in the world. Rather, Jesus was promised and he was foretold and foreshadowed from long ago. That is, the gospel is not ahistorical. In other words, the gospel doesn't lack a history behind it. And we cannot understand the gospel without the Old Testament context that defines it. That is, we can't talk about Jesus being the Savior of sinners or the Messiah of Israel without understanding what sin is and who the Israelites are. And so Paul begins, and notice in verses 16 and 17, and this morning we'll only be able to kind of fly over the passage, not getting too detailed into too much detail here, but Paul begins in verses 16 and 17 by saying, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out." Paul shows here a sensitivity to the historical context, demonstrating at least, and at first glance, at least that it is important for understanding the story of redemption. But he also does something, I think, more than just note its importance to the story. Paul actually preaches the Old Testament scriptures as actually the story. The Old Testament scriptures are actually part of the story. That is, redemptive history is a part of the gospel. Paul doesn't just say it's important for forming a context or in making sense of the things that Jesus does or say. Paul says that the Old Testament history of redemption is itself the story. A promise has to have been made for a promise to have been kept. Types, shadows, those actually had to be there in the past for contrasts to be made with them in the present. When God's people were delivered from an army or out of Egypt, that was good news. It wasn't the end of the story, but it was good news. That was God's grace, bringing them out by the hand of a deliverer. And that is these types and shadows. We could think of David. David is a real part of the story. He was a real type. He was a real shadow of Christ, and he had to be there so that Christ's glory and Christ's uniqueness could shine forth brightly and brilliantly. That is, as Paul says here, David had a purpose. David had a purpose. And after he served his purpose in the unfolding plan of redemption, he was laid with his fathers and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, that is Jesus, he did not see corruption. David, in some respects, showed what a great king was to look like, but it was never perfect. It was always tainted by David's sin and limitations. The law of Moses showed what righteousness is to look like, but we could never attain it because of our sin, because of our weakness. Another way to look at these things is that we don't just need, and Israel didn't just need salvation from slavery in Egypt, a temporal salvation that then they would die after. We all need salvation from something much deeper than temporal slavery. We need salvation from sin. Without those parts of the story would not be complete. And so Paul shows that biblical preaching takes serious the history of redemption as important to and actually part of the overall story of God bringing salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. So, the first hallmark of biblical preaching is that it proclaims the Word of God. From the Old and New Testaments, in context of and including redemptive history. And we see this clearly here in Paul's preaching to the Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism in this synagogue about 400 miles north of Jerusalem. And this should be a trait of the kind of preaching that you seek out and that you sit under. The Word of God is absolutely vital to your Christian growth and your walk of faith. And you need the Word of God, which is our sustenance. It provides us the food, the fuel for the journey of life. But there's more. This will be a bit more brief, but I want us to see that you can have preaching from both the Old and New Testaments, but in the end, you can actually miss the main point of the entire Word of God. Thus, we need to note that beyond just some kind of general proclamation of the Word, in other words, there's a lot of churches out there and there's a lot of people out there that preach a lot of Scripture from both the Old and New Testaments. But Paul says that and demonstrates here that biblical preaching involves more than just a lot of the Bible. It's proclaiming the Word of God about the grace of God. It's proclaiming the Word of God about the grace of God. And this congregation is really the crux of the matter right here. Do you notice, as just in the reading and as you glance over the passage this morning, Paul moves from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the story of redemption would be incomplete without the redemptive historical context, it would be non-existent without the Christocentric conclusion. In other words, Jesus is what the whole Bible is about, because Jesus is in himself the embodiment of God's grace towards sinners. And therefore, what Paul is doing in this sermon, preaching the grace of God, is that he is showing, and what he's wanting to demonstrate to the congregation there is that he is showing that God fulfilled his promises. And that really is the gospel. God has fulfilled his promise. And that is exactly what Paul says here, and that is exactly how Paul preaches. Look at verse 32. And we bring you the good news. That is the gospel. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children. Look back up to verse 23 for a moment. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. What Paul is proclaiming is the faithfulness of God. This is all along what God was doing. At each stage of the story, God was being faithful to what he had promised. All along, God was trustworthy. God was able to be depended upon by his people, because he ultimately would fulfill the promise he made to bring them salvation. And so through all the trials of the patriarchs, God was working out our salvation. Through Joseph's betrayal and exaltation in Egypt, God was working out our salvation through the time of slavery in Egypt, through the Exodus and the time of the judges, during the reigns of the kings and up until and even through the ministry of John the Baptist. God was working out our salvation. This is a God that you can trust. This is a God that you can live for. This is a God you could die for. Because he fulfilled his promise, as Paul says here, and this is our final matter, by raising Jesus from the dead. Death is the great enemy, and not one person ever escapes. Not one person escapes it, nor the tragedy that it leaves in its wake. The gospel and biblical preaching is always relevant because everybody dies. This is the fate of all mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve. Whether you were born into slavery or whether you have somehow escaped that, and or even if you were born into it and even escaped it and got a new lease on life, you still die. Whether you were born in an affluent nation where we do not really know what it is to want, to not have. So whether you were born in the United States or whether you were born in and maybe had lived in a nation that's poor and weak like Haiti or somewhere like that. At the end of the day, that doesn't matter because you still die. The wages of sin is death, and there has never been one person on earth until Jesus that escaped it, that somehow overcame it, that beat it. And therefore, Paul proclaims in verses 38 and 39 that there is life and freedom from sin and its wages in Christ. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In a word, Paul is preaching the gospel here. That is, he has opened the scriptures and shown the story of God's grace coming to fulfillment in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. But he doesn't just stop there. He then calls for action in light of that message. Look at verses 40 and 41. He ends his message with a warning that is actually a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. That is the thing you need to append onto this definition of preaching. It is the proclamation of the Word of God about the grace of God with a call to embrace Jesus Christ, in whom is the grace of God. Biblical preaching is not done until there is a call to embrace Jesus Christ as he is being offered to you in the gospel, as he is the very embodiment of the grace of God. And therefore, notice the final verse of our passage this morning. We read that as they all left the synagogue service that day, Paul and Barnabas were urging the people, note, to continue in the grace of God. That is another way of saying abide in Christ. Continue in the grace of God. That's biblical preaching. There's actually three parts to the sermon here that are very distinguishable. Paul begins with an overview of Scripture. That's his first point. He then shows how all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's his second point. And then his third point is he offers him to all who will believe. In other words, biblical preaching is proclaiming the word of God about the grace of God in Christ and calling everyone to embrace him. Now, I am intending for us in a couple weeks to look at this passage again, because they actually come back the next week. It's a much shorter sermon the next time around. But there's a few more things that Paul says here that are very important about eternal life flowing out of and being based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for now, I want us to conclude this morning noticing just very briefly how the people, do you notice how the people reacted to Paul's preaching of the gospel to them? We have it there in verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. In other words, they wanted to hear the gospel every week. Congregation, you and I need to hear the gospel every week. You and I need to hear Christ preached to us every time we come to church, because in hearing the gospel, we are hearing about God's grace for us. And we are hearing that grace which we need can be found nowhere else but in Christ alone. You are hearing, when you hear the gospel preached, you are hearing him who is himself the pearl of great price. You are hearing of him who is himself the promise of God. You are hearing of him who is himself the hope of the ages, including our own. And you have him put before you again right now. This might be a sermon on what biblical preaching is. But now is the time for you to respond. In talking about what it is, Christ has been put before you again as the fulfillment of God's promise. And the call goes out to you to embrace him as he's being offered to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. What good news it is to have affirmed to us again and again that our God is faithful, that you loved us with an everlasting love, and you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. Oh Lord, thank you for the gift of life that you offer in Christ. And may it be that this morning you strengthen our faith in our embrace of him, that we might cling to him more steadfastly, because in him is life, in him is grace and mercy, all that you have for us as your people. And so may there not be one in spirit work in the hearts of your people today, but may there not be one who loves Christ more, who doesn't love Christ more after having heard of him today. And so may we go forth with praise on our lips to our Savior Jesus. We do pray all this in his name. Amen.